Turn with me, if you will, to our Old Testament scripture, continuing Jeremiah once again this morning. This morning we're going to read chapters 19 and 20 of the book of Jeremiah, page 647 in your pew Bibles. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, who neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury it in Topheth, because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses of those all the houses on whose roof offerings have been offered to all the hosts of heaven and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and stood in the court of the Lord's house, and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon its all its towns all the disaster that I pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words. Now Peshur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Peshur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, when Peshur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, the Lord does not call your name Peshur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prize belongings, all the treasures of the king of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them away to Babylon. And you, Peshur, and all who dwell in your house shall go to captivity. to Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side, denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly ashamed, but they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of the evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon. And because he did not kill me in the womb, so my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Congregation of Christ, after this morning's sermon on Jeremiah, we're going to take a break before finishing the book. Next week, Michael Bowman will be preaching while I have a week off for vacation. And following that, I propose to begin a series on Thessalonians. There are several reasons to break from Jeremiah at this point. No doubt you discovered it's almost as difficult for us to listen to sermons on Jeremiah as it was for Jeremiah's original hearers to listen to him. The steady dose of judgment we're confronted with in the book of Jeremiah can be a real downer. Not that Jeremiah is all gloom and doom, but there is a lot of it there. So by the end of chapter 20, I think we could use a break. I certainly can use a break. It's only a little easier for me to preach Jeremiah's message than I imagine it was for Jeremiah to preach it. And when I think of how Jeremiah's hearers received the message that he preached, well, I'm only grateful that you are far more gracious hearers than the people of Judah were to him in those days. They beat Jeremiah. They threw him into a cistern. They put him in stocks. And I certainly haven't received that kind of treatment from you, nor do I expect to. For your hearts have been touched by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even so, I wouldn't dare press you beyond what you can bear. There's also another reason to break here. I shared this with the elders a couple of months ago. One of the commentaries I've been using is being reprinted. It's a 2-volume set, and I own it, and I've been using it, but that volume ends with chapter 20. The second volume will appear in print, but it's been delayed twice now. So that's also a reason for breaking from Jeremiah after this morning. This morning, we pick up with the second half of what one preacher has called Jeremiah's pottery lessons. Chapter 18, God told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house where he would give him a message. The message was that God is sovereign over his people as a potter is sovereign over his clay. He can change the outcome of what's being made. Although God has declared judgment and destruction against his people, if they turn from their evil ways and embrace him once more, he will also turn from what he said he would do to them. Instead of making them vessels to destruction, he would make them vessels which receive mercy. Well, in chapter 19, we're dealing with pottery again. The Lord commands Jeremiah to go and buy a potter's earthenware flask. The Hebrew word is bakbuk. And you only find that word 3 times in the Bible, twice in this chapter, and once in 1 Kings. In modern Hebrew, it's the common word for bottle. When I was learning Hebrew, I picked up this Aleph Beit book. This side would be the English side. Hebrew, you start at what we call the back. And I used it to work on the Hebrew alphabet. It has pictures from the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. And it goes through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet with pictures along with it. And so the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, there's a picture of Ariot, lions. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Beit. The picture was labeled bakbuk, bottle, so you can see it. That's the word that's being used in Jeremiah here. Jeremiah was commanded to go to the potter and buy a bakbuk, a bottle, a flask made of clay. The Lord commanded Jeremiah to buy the flask, and then taking with him some of the elders of the people and the elders of the priests, he was to go to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, or Topheth. Verse 2 says this was near the potsherd gate. A potsherd is a broken piece of pottery. This was a place where people disposed of their broken items of pottery. But the valley of the son of Hinnom had a history and a reputation far darker than simply being the place where people went to throw out their broken pots and jars. It was a place where the people of Judah and Jerusalem under Manasseh, the king who reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years, and his son Amnon after him, used to offer human sacrifice to pagan gods. When God raised up Josiah, the grandson of Manasseh, as king, in the days when the book of the law was rediscovered in the temple, Josiah began instituting reforms throughout the land. And one of Josiah's reforms was to desecrate Topheth, the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so that human sacrifice couldn't be made there anymore. The valley of Hinnom became the garbage dump of Jerusalem. The fires always burned there. And by New Testament times, it was called Gehenna, which simply means the valley of Hinnom. Jesus used the constantly burning fires of Gehenna as a figure describing hell. Well, this was the place where Jeremiah was called by the Lord to go. And when he and the elders got there, Jeremiah declared the words of judgment, which we read in verses 3 to 9, to them. Some have noted that verse 5 connects Baal worship with human sacrifice. Human sacrifice isn't something which we normally connect with Baal worship. Human sacrifice was connected with the worship of Moloch and the sun god Chemosh. But verse 5 would lead us to believe that the people of Judah were engaging in a type of religious syncretism where they mixed and combined various elements and religions around, other religions around them. Elements of Moloch worship combined with Baal worship. Verse 13 speaks of the host of heaven, which would include the sun god Chemosh, as well as the moon god and the stars. The people of Judah fell to worshiping all the detestable deities of the people who lived around them. And it appears in verse 5 that they're all lumped together under the term Baal worship. In the valley of Hinnom, Jeremiah spoke words of judgment from the Lord, and at his command, shattered the bakbuk, the flask. Just as the flask was shattered into pieces, so would the people of Judah be shattered. Judgment would come. It would not be averted. The Valley of Hinnom was to be called by a new name. It will be the Valley of Slaughter. The people of Judah and Jerusalem will there be slain by the sword before their enemies. Birds and beasts of the earth will eat the flesh of the slain. The city will become such a horror that people will hiss at it. And during the siege, the inhabitants of the city will be reduced to cannibalism. Verse 9 says that everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor. It often happened in the ancient world that during a siege, people would be reduced to the point of eating human flesh to survive, sometimes of even their own children or of their neighbors or family members. Again, the judgment of God fits the crime. When you remember that what happened in the Valley of Hinnom, the sacrifice of human beings to pagan gods, the judgment which Jeremiah pronounced would fall, though terrible, seems fitting. You sacrificed your sons and daughters in the fire to pagan gods. In the siege, you shall eat their flesh. What kind of judgment do you think God will bring upon a nation which destroys its young in the womb before they see the light of day? The Lord is just in His judgments, but who can stand when He pronounces His sentence? There's another aspect to this action of buying the flask and shattering it, which we read of in chapter 19, that we must also consider. The theme is still pottery in chapter 19, as it was in chapter 18. But the pottery of chapter 19, this bakbuk, this bottle or flask, is a finished product. Unlike the clay on the potter's wheel in chapter 18, this clay has been fired and hardened. It can no longer be shaped or changed, but it can be smashed to pieces. And that presents to us a warning about hardening our hearts. Sin has a hardening effect on our hearts. The longer we remain in it, the more we put off repenting and turning back to God, the harder our hearts become. It's what happened to Israel and to Judah. They didn't listen to the word of the Lord. They ignored what the prophets of the Lord had told them. They clung to their sin and refused to turn from it. And their hearts grew so hard that finally they were unable to repent. That's what continuing in sin does to our hearts. It's like putting pottery into the kiln. Our hearts become so hard by our refusal to repent that they can only be shattered. The second psalm speaks about those who stand to oppose God's Messiah, His anointed one. God's Messiah is the one sent to deliver us from our sin and to restore us to living under God's rule. But to anyone who rises up against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds and cast away their cords from us," God's judgment is to speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. He gives them over to His Son for judgment and says, "You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." God's judgment on the impenitent is to utterly break them. And that is something which should make every one of us think about what sin remains in our heart, which we secretly cherish and haven't repented of. If we have sin which we treasure and refuse to part with or struggle against, our hearts will only become harder and harder. God's sentence on those who refuse to keep Him in all His holiness before their eyes, who prefer to be their own rulers and to keep their sin rather than to be changed and restored to Him. His sentence on such sin is to give us over to our sin. It's a dreadful judgment. The day will come when we no longer see those things as really being sinful at all. And we'll progress to greater sins and more perverse ones. That's how the hardening process works. Oh yes, the Bible does speak of God hardening men's hearts. It's true, in judgment He does that. But He doesn't do it by becoming an active agent in hardening sinners' heart. All He needs to do is to stop restraining our sins. He merely steps back and lets our hearts take their natural course. And when that happens, hardening is the sure result. God doesn't have to do anything to harden our hearts. Hardening occurs as the inevitable result of sin not thoroughly repented of or dealt with. And friends, only Jesus can truly deal with our sin and deliver us from it. The application then is to repent while the potter is still willing to shape the clay on the wheel. The day will come when the clay is hardened. And then, the only way for God to deal with our sin will be by shattering the vessel. To avoid that happening, you have to listen to God's word and to take it to heart. And if you find that you're in love with your sin and not listening to what God says in His word, you can be sure that the hardening process is already underway in your life. The city of destruction has many inhabitants, but it's only those who read from the book, who get burdened enough about their sin and begin to weep over it and cry out, "What shall I do to be saved?" The entry of God's Word brings light to the soul. It uncovers and exposes the secret sin of our hearts. There are two things that are true. The first is this: sin, left to grow in your heart, will make you never want to pick up God's Word and read it. Why should sin want to expose itself to the very thing that would lead to its death? The second thing that's true is that when the Word of God is read prayerfully and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it will eat up sin in your life. And that's because the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to our hearts in His Word. So here's a test for your hearts. Ask yourself, do I take time to read and listen to God's Word? Or is it too much of a bother? Is God's Word something I truly delight in? The people of Judah and Jerusalem wouldn't listen to the Word of the Lord. So the Lord, through Jeremiah, says in verse 15, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon its towns all the disaster I have pronounced against it." Why? Because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words. To stiffen your neck is nothing other than to harden your heart in sin by refusing to repent, by refusing to listen to God's words. Well, when Jeremiah declares the word of the Lord in the court of the Lord's house, the court of the temple, the chief officer of the temple, a priest by the name of Pashur, becomes enraged. Pashur beats Jeremiah and puts him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. And the next day, he releases Jeremiah. Chapter 20 records Jeremiah's response to Pashur's actions. He gives Pashur the name Terror on Every Side. It's not simply that Pashur will be a terror on every side to others. The name refers to what Pashur will himself experience. Verse 4, chapter 20. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them captive to Babylon, and you shall strike them down with a sword." Jeremiah pronounces punishment on Pashur. But this isn't a personal vendetta for what Pashur did to him. Jeremiah was God's prophet. And what Jeremiah said about him in verse 4 deals with the way Pashur had treated God's prophet. Jeremiah declares that Judah will be carried away to Babylon. Up to this point in the book of Jeremiah, Babylon hasn't been mentioned, not even once. From this point on, it's going to be constantly mentioned. You want a good exercise? Go home, pick up a concordance, look up the book of Jeremiah, look up the word Babylon. You'll find how many times it occurs from now on. Judgment has always been said to be coming from the north, but now it becomes specific. Pashur's opposition to Jeremiah is the very kind of rebellion which will cause all of Judah to be given into the hands of the Babylonians. Captivity is what lies ahead for Pashur. Captivity is what lies ahead for Judah. Captivity in Babylon. Chapter 20 closes with Jeremiah's prayer to the Lord. In it, Jeremiah describes the troubling dilemma he's in. On the one hand, there's the people. Jeremiah loved the people. God had sent Jeremiah to them with a message which, if they obeyed it, could turn them back to God and spare them the coming judgment. But the people hated what Jeremiah said. They didn't enjoy his preaching, not one bit. And they reproached him for it. Look at verse 8. "Whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the Lord, word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long." Look at verse 10. "For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived and we can overcome him and take our vengeance on him." On the one hand, the people were against him. The easy way out would be to simply capitulate, to go along with the people. He could stop telling them all the things they hated hearing. But then he would have a different problem. The people were on the one hand, but the Lord was on the other. Jeremiah couldn't just shut up so to please the crowd. Verse 9. "If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary holding it in, and I cannot." Jeremiah couldn't just capitulate to the people. God had made him his prophet. God had placed his word in Jeremiah. If you thought that the ridicule and the approach from the reproach from the people was bad, you should feel what it felt like for Jeremiah to contain or to hold back the word that God had placed in his mouth. He just couldn't do it. And it made him miserable. The Apostle Paul once said something which reveals that Paul had been in a similar position as Jeremiah had been in. One time Paul said, "Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel." Being caught in the middle made Jeremiah question why he ever signed up to be in the school of the prophets in the first place. Oh, wait a minute. Jeremiah never signed up or volunteered for the job. God had chosen Jeremiah for the job before he was born. And so Jeremiah prays to God in verse 12 that he might see God's vengeance on his enemies. And he praises God in verse 13 for delivering him from the foe, from the hands of evildoers. And he goes on in verse 14, to curse the day of his birth. He's so miserable, he wishes he had died in the womb and had been stillborn. The way chapter 20 ends is really a terrible thing to read on Mother's Day. But the words show the inner turmoil that Jeremiah experienced. And the price he had to pay for serving the Lord. He wasn't ungrateful for his mother who bore him. He was simply expressing how hard it was to be a prophet of the Lord. And that should remind us that it's hard to be a Christian as well. Hebrews 12:4, which comes just after that great review of the Old Testament heroes of faith that you find in chapter 11. Those heroes of faith who overcame seemingly impossible odds. Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Well, Jeremiah, no doubt, was one of those heroes of faith that Hebrews 11 talks about. He declared the truth of God's word when it would have been far easier to follow the crowd. He endured a beating by Pashur and being thrown into the stocks. But he continued to preach the word of the Lord that God had given him. He was a hero of the faith. But don't think that it was easy for him. And don't think that living for Jesus in a world which has grown hard to the gospel is an easy thing either. But remember, God still rules. And like the flask Jeremiah bought from the potter and took to the valley of Hinnom and broke, God's judgment will shatter those who remain impenitent about their sin. For us, the message is, don't let yourselves be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Instead, struggle against it in the power of the Lord Jesus. He must change your heart. For He is the only Savior for sinners. And one day, He Himself will shatter the impenitent like pottery. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it's hard for us to think about our sin, to think about how much we love it, Lord, even though it's hurtful. It dishonors You. It hurts us. It destroys our lives. It puts our world into turmoil. And yet, Lord, our hearts just love it so much. And our sin needs to be nailed to the cross with Jesus. The only way, Lord, we can be set free from it is through His death on the cross for us. It's not only the way we can be forgiven from our sins, but by being united to Him, it's the only way that we can ever have victory over them in our lives. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithful servants throughout the ages, prophets like Jeremiah, who preach Your word, Lord, even when the world was against him, even when he himself inside of him thought, well, maybe I shouldn't preach this word. Maybe it would be easier to go along with the crowd. Yet, Lord, You put Your word in him with such a burning fire and passion that he did proclaim it. For Judah and Jerusalem needed to know their sin so that they could come to know their Savior. May we know our sin that we might know our Savior. And Lord, this morning we pray that each of us might come to that grace that is in Him. That might be our own. That You would truly change us and conform us to the image of Your Son. Hear our prayers. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.